I'd like to jump right in and start by turning to a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. This will be my intro, but Paul gives us some advice that sets the stage for the rest of my message. So we'll start in again in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, circumspectly here is the Greek word akrobos, but it means exact, or accurately, or diligently, or precisely. So it tells us we're supposed to be precise in our walk with God. Verse 16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we want to be wise and redeem the time. We want to not walk like fools around us that are unaware of the evil that is all around us. So we have to understand the word. We have to understand the will of God that allows us to walk with precision. So these few verses tell us we need to be precise. We need to be specific in our walk. This is how we understand God's will and know what to do. So how precise are you? The details should matter to us. I'll just read it, but Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So we should be precise when we speak. Our understanding should be correct, especially if others ask us questions. So we should be constantly learning. We should be constantly growing. So today let's discuss a word commonly used in the church that has more to it than what you may think. It deals with love. Love is a major theme throughout the Old and New Testaments. The two great commandments are all about love, love for God and love for one another. Therefore, it's essential that we understand, we teach and practice this godly love in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Mr. Willoughby, he's going through the fruits of the Spirit. He mentioned the first one is love. But let's touch on a little different aspect of it today. You've probably heard that there are three most common Greek words used in the New Testament. You've probably heard them like this. Eros is the sexual, romantic type of love. Philia means brotherly love or close friendship. Agape is the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, godly love. But have you ever actually truly studied what those mean in the New Testament? If so, you might find a few surprises. For example, the word eros is actually never even used in the Bible. The concept's there, but the word isn't. Now, love's a very general English term. It's used in a lot of ways. On the other hand, godly love is very specific. It's very spiritual. It's far superior to any other type of love. Because it is so special, because it is so profound, it's natural for us to want to use a simple, kind of a shorthand way of referring to it, kind of a code word that actually attempts to sum it up. Naturally, we want to use something that sometimes sounds pleasant, that sounds spiritual. This partly explains the widespread popularity of the Greek word agape. This word is used in countless messages, in countless articles. Some churches and religious organizations actually use it as part of their title. So agape, it's a nice-sounding Greek noun for love. The corresponding verb is agapeo. But this word, the fact that this Greek word agape has been adopted as a popular English word, does create some confusion. So I went to just an English dictionary, dictionary.com. Here's what it says agape is. It says, it's the love of God or Christ for humankind. The second thing it says, the love of Christians for other persons, corresponding to the love of God for humankind. Now, this is what I've always thought agape is. However, the problem is, those are not the definitions of the Greek word agape. Now, I did talk to several people about this. I talked to Mr. Willoughby. I even wrote Mr. Franks and just wanted to make sure I wasn't crazy. I might be crazy, but hopefully not about this. So the purpose of this message is to clear up the misconceptions about the Greek noun agape and Greek verb agapeo. The title of my message is, I Was Wrong About Agape. I was wrong about agape. Now, when we see the word love in the New Testament, it is typically this Greek word agape or agapeo. Now, since many of these scriptures tell us how great godly love is, it's not surprising that we would assume that these Greek words refer to a spiritual kind of love, a spiritual godly love. However, to actually understand the attitudes and actions of godly love, it requires far more study than just the definitions of a couple Greek words, or even a couple of Hebrew words. Godly love is a spiritual love. God, through His Spirit, enables us to have it. But it's not what the word agape actually means in the scriptures. Let's see what they do actually say. Let's start in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is an example of agape love. Now, John was often called the disciple whom Christ loved. He probably had a pretty good understanding of what love was. Let's go to John chapter 3. We will read verses 18 and 19. John 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So this is obviously talking about evil people. But here is this word, agapeo. It's a verb form, again, of agape. The evil people had agape for darkness. Now, feel free to look this up at home later. We should prove all things. In Strong's Concordance, it's word number 25, if you want to reference it later. But this verse is not talking about godly love. Agapeo is not talking about godly love here. Now, is this a mistake? Evil people can't have agape love, can they? Let's look at another verse here. Let's look at John 12, verse 42 and 43. Just a few chapters back. John 12, verse 42 and 43. John 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So this verse is discussing rulers who denied Jesus. Why did they do that? Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So once again, the word here is Strong's number 25, agapeo. The rulers who denied Jesus, agapeo, or loved the praise of men. They were not godly men. So it's obvious, John does not use agape to exclusively mean godly love. But maybe John was just kind of weird and used it differently. Well, let's look at what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to give your fingers a workout today because there's a lot of this I just want to prove straight from the Bible. So 2 Peter 2, verse 15. The short verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 15. "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Now, Balaam was not a righteous man. He agape loved the ways of unrighteousness. Again, this is Strong's number 25. I could go on, but you probably get the point. The Greek words agape and agapeo do not always imply a spiritual or religious love. Now repeat that, we just proved it. The Greek words agape and agapeo do not exclusively imply a spiritual or religious love. If I actually remember correctly, I believe the term agape is usually in a positive form, but the verb form sometimes is not. Maybe that's why there's confusion among people. But this doesn't mean that we have to stop using agape in our speech. We can reduce this confusion by thinking of agape as both a Greek word and an English word, since it has been adopted into the English language. as a Greek word. It has no inference of anything that's spiritual. But when used as an English word, it's commonly viewed as spiritual love. So it's not exactly inaccurate if someone speaks of agape, but they really should clarify that they're using it as the English word for spiritual love, and not stating or implying that agape in Greek means spiritual love. We've already seen that can't be the case in every situation. Since learning about this, I personally just started saying godly love, just to try to eliminate confusion. But I mentioned there's other Greek words that mean love in the New Testament. Philos is the noun for filio. Philos appears 29 times. Filio is the verb form, appears 25 times in the New Testament. Now, many English words are based on the root word filio, such as Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. But agape appears 116 times. Agapeo appears 137 times in the New Testament. It's much more prevalent than philos and filio. Agape and agapeo are by far the most common words used for love in the New Testament. Now, there's two other Greek words that can be translated as love, if you really care. It's eros and stergos. Eros is not in the New Testament, stergos, a form of it is. Now, in the last 20 or 30 years, modern scholars have completely reversed what they thought of the words philos and agape. They now believe that these words are completely interchangeable in the first century. You basically have to look at the context to see what it means. Now, some in the church even who study Greek feel this way. Now, I'm not saying this is correct 100% of the time, but the New Testament does use them synonymously and interchangeably at times. So let's look at some synonymous uses of agape and philos, where either word could be used. So let's turn over to John chapter 21, verse 7. So we mentioned this earlier. The first part of John 21, 7, I'll let you get there. First part of John 21:7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. So the word used for loved here is agapeo. So if you're taking notes, you can maybe write down even just the verse and what word is used. But let's look at one chapter earlier in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 2. John chapter 20, verse 2 said, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Here the word philio is used. So two verses, both mentioning John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Both agape and philio are used interchangeably. Now Luke also does something similar. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 43. Luke 11, verse 43, it says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So Luke was a physician. He tended to be very precise in his writings. But here he used the word agapeo to mean worldly love. But what's he say in Luke chapter 20, verse 46? Something very similar. Luke 20, verse 46 says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast. So Luke uses the word filio here. The word agapeo and filio are used interchangeably once again. Now, if you want one more reference for this, you can also look at Hebrews 12, 6. You can jot it down. But it says, for whom the Lord loves, agapeo, he chastens. Again, that's Hebrews 12, verse 6. Compare that to Revelation 3, verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19 says, "As many as I love, filio, I rebuke and chasten." So as many as I love, filio, I rebuke and chasten. That's Revelation 3, 19. Either of the two words can be used. They're used in verses that are very similar. Now let's look at a few more examples of godly love in the New Testament. So turn to John chapter 5, verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now, can you guess which love is used to describe the Father loving the Son? You have a 50-50 chance of getting it. If you guess filio, you would be correct. So filio is used in that verse. Let's turn forward also to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 27. John 16, verse 27. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God." Once again, every word for filio, for love in this verse is filio. Another verse you can just jot down, 1 Corinthians 16:22. It says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." That's filio. Once again, 1 Corinthians 16:22. I apologize for throwing so many verses at you, but it's good to look at and see several examples. So to recap so far, in English, the word agape is used to mean the love that comes only from God. It's what we use sometimes in our common vernacular, as does mainstream Christianity. It's godly love that we're really referencing in the English word agape. In Greek, however, agape is the most commonly used word for love in the New Testament. But it can mean godly love, it can mean worldly love. Also in Greek, philos also means love. Often it's interchangeable with agape. Now we've seen all of these so far. But with that being said, there seems to be one problem with the idea that the Greek words were identical at the time of the New Testament. Most scholars believe that philos was a much more popular word. Most classical literature would use philos more. I think Homer actually used agape, but most of them use philos. But the Bible used the word agape much, much more. There seems to be some sort of important difference between the words that I have not mentioned quite yet. In my opinion, it's probably why agape was used more than filio in the Bible. So here's what it is. Agape implies a decision to love, even when there is no expectation of a reciprocal response. So agape, it's not a mutual two-way love. It's a one-way love. It doesn't expect anything in return. So it means we should love everyone, whether they love us or not. Now, to illustrate a positive example of this, God loved all people who were generally unlovable. But that was before anyone loved him in return. There was never a guarantee that anyone would love him in the future. A verse we all probably know is Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love, agape, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So agape is often used for love with no reciprocation, while philos often does have a mutual reciprocation. That's why some say philos means a type of brotherly love. It's really the only difference, but it is an important one. Now, a verse that shows this distinction is 2 Peter 1, verse 7. It's pretty familiar, so I'll just even read it to you. But it proves that the words for love are different at times. It's the middle of the phrase, but it reads, 2 Peter 1:7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So in this case, it reads, to godliness, philos, or a form of it, and to philos, agape. So if the two words meant exactly the same thing in this verse, it would read, to godliness, love, and to love, love. Now the wording seems to say there is a difference here. Now, to be fair, both are components of godly love. So let's look up, since we're in 1 Peter, or you may be, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So if you break this down, it says, through the Holy Spirit, we can have philos love. It's the first one mentioned here in the verse. And then along with agape love also, which is mentioned the second type of love in the verse. So both of these are components of godly love. Or how about this? The Father and the Son will love each other without demanding reciprocation from each other. That's agape. But they'll also choose to show love towards each other. That's philos. So both of these do make up godly love. Now what about the Old Testament? We know that love is mentioned throughout it. Many New Testament scriptures are actually quotes from the Old Testament. Now, we know there's no Greek in the Old Testament, but the Hebrew language does express love very well. Now, in the Old Testament, it's typically the word ahab, A-H-A-B. The two great commandments are these two words. You shall love ahab, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. So you have that word. There's also the word chesed, which is spelled H-E-S-E-D. Now this has several meanings also, but it's a steadfast, compassionate love and mercy. It's usually referring to God's love for his people. If you ever listen to much of Dr. Levy's things, he loves to stress this word. But it's also found in passages where God loves all his people. So words for God's love, they're found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. To truly understand his love, we need more than just some definitions of Greek, or even Hebrew. We need the entire Bible. The entire Bible is about love. We need the Holy Spirit to truly be able to understand what godly love is. It's unfortunate that some have tried to separate godly love from obedience to God's Ten Commandments. A major way we show our love for God, our loyalty for God, is by obeying his commandments. Now, in our society, it says love is this feeling that you get when you see somebody and you're ooh la la. But the Bible says love is an action. It's how we treat God. It's how we treat other people. The Greek word agape, it does not imply anything about obeying God. It further just shows agape does not only mean godly love. Now we know that John, we said he was the apostle of love. What did he say about it? In John 13:34, super familiar verse, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now the Old Testament teaches love. And this was Christ speaking. So how could a commandment to love be new exactly? What did Jesus do, though? He taught and demonstrated a much higher form of love than the world had ever seen. It was completely unselfish. It was completely unreserved. It was self-sacrificing love. It was a love that did not depend on reciprocity. Jesus in verse 35 said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is a sign that's unique and convincing. Christ-like love that God's people will have for each other. God's love, it's very selfless, as we said. It's sacrificial. Another verse in John 15:12. It said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Again, we've heard these verses. We understand this. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Again, these are also familiar, but they help to add to this picture of what godly love is. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So this godly love, it's amazing. It does not seek retaliation for wrongs. It's willing to go beyond one's duty in serving others. It even means loving one's enemies. Now again, we know this, but it shows godly love, again, is much more than just the Greek word agape or philos. I hope it's something we're considering as we approach Passover. Just what a great sacrifice both the Father and the Son gave to us. So if we speak of agape as a spiritual love, it'd be good to clarify that we're using it as a popular English word. It's not a Greek word. The Greek word only really means one-way love is the only difference. But it does not exclusively mean godly love. So hopefully we have a little better understanding of what agape actually means in Greek. Before we conclude, though, does this really even matter? Why is it really important that we use the word agape correctly? Well, I have 5 points as to what we can learn from this message. So 5 points to what we can learn from this message. The first one is God's love cannot be defined in a word. The first point is God's love cannot be defined in a word. Now, I mentioned this earlier. His love is not confined to any specific word. How do we learn about his love? Through the stories and the concepts we find in the Bible. Yes, God is love, but his love is much more than just agape. We know 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. It most succinctly sums up godly love. This one chapter reveals far more than any definition of agape or philos ever would. To say that we can just say God's great love is just this one simple word kind of oversimplifies God and his love. The second point we can learn, context is important. Second point is context is important. Unfortunately, too many in mainstream Christianity take a verse out of context and get its meanings wrong. Now, hopefully we understand agape, again, is not a special kind of godly love. Filio is not just brotherly love in the Bible. Sometimes they're used synonymously. Sometimes they carry a little different meaning depending on the context. So the next time we see the word love in a passage, if we discover it's agape or filio, we shouldn't assume the definitions that you may have thought before. Consider the range of meaning. Consider the context. This is key for this concept and most concepts that we find in the Bible. The third point is prove all things. Point number 3 is prove all things. We know 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to do exactly that. We're to prove all things. Well, let's look at a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We'll expand on this point a little bit. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we should be searching the scriptures daily to figure out what is correct or what is not. Just because someone speaks from the pulpit, it doesn't mean that they're always going to be correct. Now, I include myself in that. You should search to see if what I'm saying is true. At times, speakers sometimes say something that's incorrect without meaning to or even realizing it. But most of us have been around long enough to remember to hear some things that are blatantly incorrect, like what happened in 1995. Jesus Christ told us to beware of false prophets that are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's happened before. I suspect it'll happen again. So we should always prove all things. Number four is we are accountable for our words. Fourth lesson we can learn is we are accountable for our words. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. See what Jesus said about this. Again, another familiar verse, Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, that they give account to it in the day of judgment. So let's think about this with the message today and saying something that's incorrect. What would ever happen if our idle words would lead people away from God? Maybe someone's considering coming to church, but we say something that they know is incorrect, maybe even about agape. As someone who's studied a great deal about the body, when I hear someone say something about health or medicine that I know is blatantly wrong, they instantly lose credibility in my eyes. Probably happens the same to you if you're an expert in something. This can also happen, though, if we don't have a good Bible knowledge. Now, we're never going to know everything. We know that. But we should strive to learn as much as we possibly can. We are responsible for what we say. We should always be growing. We should always be becoming more mature. The fifth and last point. Fifth one is, you don't have to be a scholar to be able to understand God's truth. Point number five. You don't have to be a scholar to be able to understand God's truth. Now, what do I mean with this point? To my knowledge, no one in here has a really good understanding of Greek or Hebrew. That includes me. Now, Greek and Hebrew words, they can enhance our understanding of certain concepts and phrases that may be used differently today. They can definitely be quite helpful. I enjoy using them. I quote them a lot. But we know that the Father does the calling. If we respond, He will open our eyes. So we can read scripture and benefit from it, even if we don't look up the Hebrew and Greek words. Even if we just use the English, we can often read a verse and meditate on it, and maybe learn something new that we've never considered before. That's why God's truth, it's so amazing, it should always be exciting to us. His Spirit opens up our understanding. We must never forget that. It doesn't matter if we have a PhD or if we never even finished high school. God can grant us that same spiritual understanding. So let's conclude with turning over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. This is Proverbs 3, verse 6. Solomon had lots of wisdom. He was usually pretty concise, and typically he's pretty easy to understand. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The NIV says it this way, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So in all of our ways, we should be submitting to God. We should be growing to become more like him. Daily, we should be growing in knowledge, in character. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So as we prepare for Passover, let's make sure that we're striving to learn more about God and striving to obey him in all ways. That's not easy. We should be giving 100%, not just trying to squeeze by. We also just can't say that we simply have agape love. Let's use the entirety of God's word to truly learn what godly love really means and apply it to God and towards others.